so I don't need to worry about that. I'm looking in the back and I'm like, we almost got more people in the back than we do in this. The good thing about the blessing of the Lord is that it arrives wherever we're at. We don't have to be in a certain location for God to minister to us, unless he told you to go somewhere specific. I'm going to share a word with you called the Pilgrim's Pathway. The Pilgrim's Pathway. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 12. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12. Aren't we blessed? Man, I just a part of the worship. It's just been so sweet. I'm so grateful for Lee and for Tina and for Amy stepping up today. I guess she didn't realize that when she came up here for Christmas Eve service that the Lord would throw a lasso out there and draw her back in. Make no mistakes about it. The Lord sometimes has to find just an opening of something called willingness, and then he can do the rest, right? So, anyway, just grateful to be a part of that. It's just a sweet touch of the Lord when we get to worship him. And you know, I think it's just even a greater honor that we get to do this together. I wonder for those who don't make it to church on a given Sunday, and it's a normal thing for them. It's one thing to miss it once or twice. It's another thing to miss it on a normal Sunday. Maybe the devil got in somewhere, and he tells us, you don't belong. He tells us something. And it's all kinds of things, but there'll be something the devil will do to keep us from the benefit of just having Jesus in our corner, doesn't he? And so Jesus is there all the time, but we have an opposing voice, an enemy that likes to speak into those moments. Because he knows if you grab on to what the Lord really has for you, you can't miss it. And that's the most dangerous thing he's ever going to deal with, is a Christian who actually holds on to Jesus. Like, it's one thing he can't necessarily revert or change or stop you from being saved, but he can certainly put a damper on it if it's possible. And you might be the one to give him the leeway to do so. So let's listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today and take joy that we're in the kingdom of God. And we have one another. We have one another. You know, I was just thinking, there's somebody that's been on my mind, and I thought, why hasn't this person called me? I know they need to. And I wonder if that's what we experience on a human level. I wonder how many people are doing that to the Lord. He's just a phone call away. I love that old song. It says, he's as near as the mention of his name. He's as close as the mention of his name. And somehow we are not walking in that reality. Just say Jesus. He's right there. He's right there. You might be going through something very difficult and Jesus is right there. Don't listen to the voice of the devil. Don't listen to Satan speak to your heart and tell you the Lord is not there. Don't let him get into where the Word of God says one thing, and Jesus has given us the eternal truth right here in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit wants to continue to magnify that. And don't give him a moment to defeat you or to lie to you about what Jesus has actually said to you. Don't do that. So let's go here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. He says, beloved. I love that he starts chapter 2 with that word, beloved. You know what? How many of you have a Bible concordance to look up the original words in their original meanings? How many of you have that? Okay, so for those of you who don't, this is where we miss things, because these words like beloved are so precious and so important. I was actually, I must have forgotten to put it down in my notes because I had looked it up. I might actually have it here somewhere, so I'm going to see if I, maybe I'll come back to it. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Robbie, if you're leaving, you got to come and give me a hug, brother. You think you're walking out quietly. That's not happening. Lord bless you. Travel safe. And drive slower if you need to. Just because the roads are icy. Just, what's that? Oh, you don't know. Yeah, I was afraid of that. You need the extra touch of the Lord on your life. The Holy Spirit to touch the foot. Lord, minister to his foot in Jesus' name. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation. You know, sometimes I could imagine somebody saying, why am I being faithful? Why am I being committed to the Lord? Why am I not, you know, jumping off the bandwagon and throwing in the towel? I'm so tired of what I'm going through. And I could see each one of us, every one of us in this room, probably at some point, in multiple points in our life, have faced that, right? And I could see that, but when on the back side of it, it's something you might not have seen yet, and that is as you stay faithful to the Lord, as you remain committed to Him, even when the situations and difficulties around you, the circumstances are feeding the impossibilities and hardships more than some of us will even ever understand, that you can remember that on the back side of that, that God is using that to those who are observing. They're watching. I never knew that better than when I was in high school. To be a Christian in high school, to be a solid Christian in high school, was a place of warfare, to say the least. And I remember I had my study Bible, which was about as big as this one. And so I didn't bring my teeny little Bible to school. I brought my big Bible to school. It covered most of my desk. That was my excuse to not have to do schoolwork. No, not really, because I knew I had to be a testimony for the Lord. It was before I brought my Bible to the school that I thought I had an excuse to not do my schoolwork. I wasn't doing all that great, but I do remember the Lord transforming and changing me. But I remember that, and then I shared with you some of these bold Christian t-shirts that I wore because I wanted to be an outward witness to the kids around me. And I remember the Lord used a verse in the Bible. And maybe many of you have never had Him speak to you that way, but the Lord used this verse in the Bible. If you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. And I had to carry that verse through the Holy Spirit animating that to me. Every day I went to school, and I could not get past it. And the Lord broke an introvert. The Lord broke a silent witness, a depressed young man who had no valor, no desire to go teach, share, or get out in the open among people or have a stage in any way. But I remember the Lord broke me with that. And you know, here's one of the other things. It's my own revelation of salvation that broke me for my school. And I remember feeling like the Lord said to me one day, I remember I was in high school, and I remember the Lord spoke to me and said, if I were here, how long would it take for this high school to know that I was here? And then He said this to me, how long will it take for them to know that you're here? Because you're my representative. You're the one speaking on my behalf. And I remember feeling I'd go home, and the Holy Spirit would move on my heart, and I would weep and weep for those kids. Because for the first time in my life, I understood what the life source was. It broke the depression in my life, but didn't break me of weeping for those who were lost. And so it stirred up my home, no doubt about that. But I remember just being so charged for, I want to see these souls saved. And I'd go every day to be the best witness I could and pray the Holy Spirit would help me, passing out tracts on desks. I remember before teacher would come in, if I could get there before the teacher would show up and before the kids would be, I'd have a handful of tracts and I would drop them on every desk. And the only one probably didn't have one was mine because I had given them all away. And so, boy, oh boy, would I get a reaction out of that, and depending on the teacher sometimes. But you know, one of the things that blessed me the most was that I had many negative responses, but I had also some of the most powerful responses that you could have ever dreamed of. And it touched even teachers' lives and gave them an opportunity to share with students. I think I'd shared this before, but I had a t-shirt. It said, all good people go to heaven. And then in bold, hot pink, it was a black shirt with white letters and a hot pink, and it was as big as you could get it. It said, not all good people go to heaven, not. And that shirt got one of the students, their attention, didn't come to me, went to the teacher. And the teacher was a Christian man, so it gave him an opportunity to minister to one of his kids. All of that to be said is that when we do the good that God calls us to do, when we demonstrate what it means to be under his headship, and we don't live the lusts of the world, it gets observed. You can't help but observe it. Why? Because not very many people in the world are showing that off. We're seeing it, everything else being shown in most excruciating ways. But yet, the gospel and the revelation of being one of his is sometimes we don't think to show it off. And I think it's beautiful that we have humility. But let me say something. Don't mistake humility as an unwillingness and a fear to be seen. Don't mistake that as humility. Oftentimes, well, I'm just a quiet person. Don't mistake that as humility. If you're stepping aside when Jesus has you to be an open book, and you're trying not to be an open book because it's uncomfortable for you, that is not humility. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's going to be hard because some people are way more easy. It's like, I don't mind getting out in front of a crowd. And others of us say, I don't want to get out in front of a crowd. But don't mistake it for humility. So pilgrims and sojourners, something that we just recognize is a huge part of this text. He starts with, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So what are you? What are you? Someone said, well, I'm a male, I'm a female, I'm a Christian. But here he says, you're a sojourner and a pilgrim. But where? We're a sojourner and a pilgrim in the world we live in right now. So it's interesting because these words speak to us of where our real citizenship is. And our real citizenship is in heaven. And I love how the Lord defines that because he says, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's where you have your place where you belong. That's the place where your vote counts. That's the place where you can say, this is where I'm coming from. So when we look at the word sojourner, simple definition, I think for some of us we need that. So what's a pilgrim and a sojourner? Simple definition would be, you no longer belong to the world. Jesus said that, you no longer belong to the world. And yet some of us have some of our greatest ties and investments to things that are in the world. Hopefully, when you really put it all into consideration, the thing that matters the most to you and where you've invested your life is not in your home, not in the things that you possess here, but you know that right now my inheritance is in heaven. And I'm longing to have that fully given to me, and I want to receive that with all my heart. So sojourner. When we look that word up in the original, one of the things that we can glean from that is that it's one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. So we should not look at ourselves as, I live here on earth, but I have a right of citizenship here. My rights to this world have been taken away by now having citizenship elsewhere. I hope you know that. I hope we get to see that. That my citizenship is not here, but it is elsewhere. Because there's a lot of people that are lost in every way and they don't feel like they belong in the world, but they definitely don't have the sense of, I belong in heaven. But I love the word pilgrims, because it goes right along with it. One who comes from a foreign country into a land, a city or a land to reside there by the side of the natives. So I am not just a sojourner coming to a foreign country. I'm a pilgrim because I'm traveling from another one that I do have citizenship to. I do have a place of belonging. And I think as long as we realize this, brothers and sisters, this is the meat and bones behind what he's saying. So when he says, don't live after the flesh or the lust of the flesh, he's not putting that in the forefront. He's putting in the forefront is, you don't even belong here. This is not your place of residence. You're an alien when you come here. So it's like traveling from Mexico to the United States or from some other part into this country. It's saying, you're here, you reside here, but that's all there is. Your body is here, but your heart and your life and where everything matters is in heaven itself. I remember when I was a young man, I got a little radical for Jesus. Anybody else have that problem? Just got a little bit radical for Jesus. Good, we got one in here that did that. And I was like that, and I remember my youth pastor saying to me, you know, he saw me from one extreme to the next, and I remember he made the statement. He said, you should not be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And I kind of understood what he meant. He says, you're getting radical enough spiritually that all the kids are beginning to wonder what to do with you. And in some sense, that's a good thing. But in another sense is there's kind of a flesh man that can get all spiritual on you too. We can be very spiritual and fleshly and self all in the same note. And you can look like you're really hot for Jesus and be very much all about yourself. And I think there was a little bit of that in me, and I think he saw that, and I think that's really what he meant. But at the same time, I think what really gets us into the kingdom of God is that we are heavenly minded, and that we're heavenly minded on that Jesus is whom we're focusing on truly. And as we are focusing on him truly, you can't help but know that Jesus didn't say, hey, you become a citizen because you're focusing on me. How many of us go to our prayer closet, come out of our prayer closet at different times, and we feel no more spiritually energized than when we went in? Come on, folks, be honest. We got a couple honest ones. The reality is there's a lot of times we go in and we pray, and you know what the power of that is? Just because you're not feeling it doesn't change the fact that you're a citizen. Now, if you listen to the devil, he's going to change that up on you somehow. He's going to get you all fogged up on, well, look at you. You're not a citizen anymore. And then you're going to be thinking, well, I got to get super amped up spiritually so that I can become a citizen. God help you if you ever get to that place. Your citizenship is secure through the blood of Jesus, through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the thing the devil can't get out. He can't eliminate that. So when you focus on, I am a citizen, and I am a sojourner and a pilgrim here, I'm a citizen in heaven, but I don't belong here, then you now have what arms you to be strong and capable of overcoming fleshly lusts. Because it's what you see, it's how you visualize, it's what you're visualizing that's making you play the role that you are. If you visualize yourself being bound up by the devil and he's got you chained down and locked down and you can't overcome your lust and you can't overcome the desires for fleshly things and worldly things and whatever the case is, then it's probably because he's got you thinking that you're not a citizen but a prisoner. And he doesn't mind telling you lies as long as you believe them. And he especially likes it if you'll start living in them. So the power of knowing not just who we are in Christ, but what we are in Christ. I'm a pilgrim. And I can say this with confidence. I'm not in the enemy's camp anymore. I'm not in your camp. I don't belong to you. I don't live for you. You have no authority over me. I'm grateful that I can say that. How about you? Come on, can I hear an amen out there? Amen. I'm not in your camp. Even on my bad days, I'm not in your camp. Even if I've sinned for a moment, I'm not in your camp because you're not going to keep me there. If I've struggled with something in my thoughts, I'm not in your camp. I'm a citizen in the kingdom of God. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 because the best thing we can ever do with the Bible is let the Bible define the Bible. What does it mean to be a sojourner and a pilgrim? Well, I looked up the original, gave you those meanings, but I think one of the best ones is right here in the Bible itself. You know what I love about Ephesians chapter 2? Is if you're trying to remember the connection between 1 Peter chapter 2, this should be fairly easy for you. You should be able to say, well, I remember what book connects with what book because 1 Peter chapter 2 connects with Ephesians chapter 2. So it should be fairly easy, but let's look over these verses, this chapter. I'm going to actually read the chapter to you because I'm like, it fits. So what is a sojourner and a pilgrim? How do we fit this? What is citizenship? All of this described right here in chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The moment that happened, you became another citizen of another country. You do not belong here on earth. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
I don't belong here. In which once you walked, so I was a citizen here on earth, and I was not just a sojourner. I belonged here in a sense. I was here a part of that, but I once walked according to the course of the world. What's the definition for following the lusts of your flesh? I walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That's what it means to live in the flesh, to walk in the flesh. I'm just obeying a different master. I'm walking and listening to him and following him instead of the Lord of my life. Among whom also, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves. So we all did this, right? Every one of us, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. So what got us in trouble with God, what got us in trouble, period, is living life in the flesh and after the prince of the power of the air. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, man, do you guys have a highlighter by any chance? Because this is the one to highlight. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So this was your life. This is as hopeless as it gets up until this verse. But this is as hopeful, and you can't get more hopeful than this when he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. I love that word rich. Filthy rich in mercy. So rich that it's like you can never diminish a dime of what he's got. He's so rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. What does God feel for you? How does he look at you? He loves you. He loves you in a way that you cannot comprehend. It's a measureless, infinite, eternal love that goes the distance. When you're down in the dumps, you have to go to this love. You have to embrace the God who loves you in the middle of all of that chaos. He loves you. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you have to get that. You have to lock that down. He didn't start to love you when you got out of your trespasses and sins. He saw you dead in trespasses and sins. Not just guilty, dead in trespasses and sins. And he loved you while you were there. So Lee and Joe, when they shared their testimony on Christmas Eve, and you know, they're sharing about what they came from and how the Lord saved them, but yet you can go all the way at the starting line, at the beginning. And God said, I loved Lee, I loved Joe, I loved them before any of that all happened. It was the love of God that brought them to this day. But it was a love of the Lord that saw them before that day ever approached. Isn't that beautiful? So when the devil comes up on you, when Satan comes roaring up, and he certainly will, you got to hold on to this, folks. You got to hold on to it. Don't loosen your grip. Get a tighter grip on this is what Jesus' love is. I'm going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Every time the enemy assaults me, every time even my own voice in my head says something other than this is true, this never dies, this never goes away. You never get to vote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 out of the Bible. or its reality out of your life. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You thought when you came to church this Sunday, you were sitting in a chair. But I am sorry, the reality is you're sitting in heaven right now. Isn't that beautiful that I get to preach from heaven's gates? That's the Lord's place for you, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, why the word faith? Because if all of this is secure and none of it is outside of your reach, then the only thing that's going to keep you from having it and holding on to it is the fact that you don't believe it. Isn't that a sad reality? That people are living outside of the space of God, the infinite, omnipotent, full of the grace of God that makes you more than a conqueror, and you're living outside of it, not because of how you're acting or the way you're living, it's because you won't believe what Jesus said. And the moment you believe, you get to receive. The Holy Spirit gets to come in your life. It's the open door policy. Lord, you got an open door with me. All I had to do was believe. Well, what if I speak doubt, but what if you start living faith? I speak things that don't sound right. That might be true. But what do you actually believe? When it comes down to it, do you believe what this says or not? Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. No matter how good, no matter what you look like on the outside, you're not going to get to boast about that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I'm a fairly persistent guy. If I'm working on something, and it's the thing that I'm working on, and I'm having a hard time getting it to operate the way that I want, I'm having some issue with the thing. Do you know what I don't do? I just don't abandon it. I'm determined I'm going to fix this thing. I'm going to get it the way I want it to. And there are times that I do find something that's difficult enough, I say, yeah, I'm just going to put this one on the back burner. But when Jesus calls you his workmanship, he's never put you on the back burner. He never says, this is a project that I'm not going to handle. This is a problem that I'm not going to work with. I was reminded while we were in the prayer room this morning. I was thinking about this. When I started working at Eastern Oregon Landscaping, and I started putting in sprinkler systems, and I remember one of the blunders we made was we had a spray head with a rotor head, and they're just two different kinds of sprinkler heads, and they put out different kinds of water. And I just happened to put one of them in a zone with the other one, and I found out later on that deserved at least a good hand slap. You don't do that. You're not supposed to do that. So I stopped doing that. But what I realized is, as time went on, I became better and better, and I really loved the job, and I was good at what I was doing. And it was easier toward the end of the job to say, I'm a landscaper. But the truth was, the day that I entered in, with all the noviceness and all the lack of knowledge, the moment that I came in, I was a landscaper. You know what's never changed from one day to the next, as long as I was committed to the job site? The reality was I was always a landscaper. It's just I did my job differently than I did when I first started. That's the thing we have to hold on to when we're walking with the Lord. If we're going to be a sojourner and a pilgrim, you have to remember that this is what you are. You don't get to make a new decision. You can change your decision. It still doesn't change the fact. Well, I want to be something else. It doesn't change the fact in the kingdom of God. Therefore, remember, once in the flesh, verse 11, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens or sojourners or pilgrims, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What made us a fellow citizen in the world is that we were without the hope of God in the world we're living in. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. By what? By the blood of Christ. You were made near by the blood of Christ. Nothing you did, you came by the blood. Now I'm trying to remember what verse was I on. Where was I at here? Where did you see me? 11. Verse 11? Oh, okay, I skipped ahead. No, verse 13. So verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh, in whose flesh? His. He did the work already. The enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, basically whatever you're going to find in the Bible that's going to condemn you, Jesus himself abolished in his flesh, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. So he's now opened a way for you so that you can't come and say, you know, I can, like they can be retried for the same crime. I can't be retried for it because I've come under the blood of Jesus, who's made me alive to God, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, when you read that, here's one of the things I think we should get out of that. It's impossible for anybody else but Jesus to do that part, right? That's it's so complicated that even I don't understand it. So there's no man that's going to get the power to be able to do that. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were near, who were afar off. Where were we? We were afar off. To those who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer what? You're no longer strangers. He said, no longer. Do you believe that? I'm no longer a stranger and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we are foreigners to this world. We're fellow saints and citizens with the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now, here's the thing I think is really important. Remember this. If you're a fellow citizen, then you have no reason to be in conflict with another fellow citizen. You're different, but you don't need to be in conflict with one another. So maybe that's sometimes our difficulty is we let it get on the level of the world rather than stay on the plane that God built it on. And so we have to look at each other through this lens, folks. Brothers and sisters, we have to see each other through the lens of, I'm a part of the same fellowship. I'm a part of the same body. Now, there are some people that profess it and they're not of it. That's a different story. But let me just say this also. If you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, you don't necessarily have to be a part. You don't have to think you're to be unified with somebody who's not. You're just not going to make it happen. I can't create unity out of that kind of a gulf of difference. But as long as I'm a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God and you are, we have to do life together. And we got to do it good. Just like Jesus said. So he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. That's back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Abstain from fleshly lusts. I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce this word right, but I'm going to do my best. Sarkikos. Sarkikos is kind of a Greek word for that. And it says, having the nature of the flesh under the control of animal appetites, governed by mere human nature, not by the Spirit of God. So if you want to know what is he talking about when he's saying, do not live, abstain from fleshly lusts, he's saying, do not let your human nature be guided outside of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, whenever you're guided outside of the Spirit of God, the best way to define that is, that's fleshly lusts. So let the Spirit of the Lord guide you. Live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. The other thing I think is interesting is under the control of the animal appetites, or under control of the desires of the flesh. It's one thing to eat, it's another thing to be controlled by our appetite for food. It's one thing to have desires and pleasures and enjoyments of things in the world. It's another thing to be controlled by it, dominated by it. So those things that in themselves aren't of themselves bad, they become obviously very bad when that's become the rule of our life. It's self-gratification has the role to play in our life. But you can hardly call us Christian. You can hardly call us a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God and a sojourner and a pilgrim here if that's our lifestyle. If that's what's really happening, you could hardly put those two together because you're obviously not, from the pilgrim's point of view, living it out. So there are two parts that he really gives to us in First Peter chapter 2. There's two parts that he's trying to clear up for us, and one is we're to stay away from these fleshly lusts and stay in the focus of sojourners and pilgrims, because of the flesh that war against the soul. I need to say this because I know there's folks that are dealing with this. There are things that you let in your life. The problem with them is not God's forbiddance of them. It's that it's a war in your soul. And you know it because you're having the hardest time trying to connect with the Lord. As a matter of fact, in many ways, you're like, I can't hear him. Or you're becoming delusional about his voice, and you think you're hearing him, and you're not. It's because when we let something into our life that's warring with our soul, and let me say something, it's not just like natural pleasures for food and for physical appetites to be fulfilled, but the appetite of gossip could be one of them. Where it's so easy for us to sometimes talk about somebody else, and we're not talking to them, we're talking to somebody else about them, but as we're letting that appetite, that lust in, it's warring against our soul. Sometimes you just had an argument with somebody, and it's what you're holding on to. It's what's in the back of your mind, and you're unwilling to resolve, and you're unwilling to forgive, and while you're there, you have this war, and it's a lust in your flesh that keeps you from the humility of being a sojourner and a pilgrim. And so you're holding on to it. And other times it's this idea that constantly I can feed on non-realities and I can let prejudice in the gate because of the way I feel. It's a lust of the flesh to let the way that you feel control the direction you go. So when we see this, you have to realize, even if you're getting satisfaction out of it, even if it's feeling like, you know what, finally, they're the ones sitting on the low seat, I'm sitting high, whatever you might be feeding on, you have to realize the low point is what you're doing to your soul. Not what you're getting from it, because we can feed the flesh, and we can get something out of the flesh, but the problem is what we're doing to our soul at the same time. So what happens is this, and I see this, where compromise really enters in, where it really enters in, is somebody's feeding the flesh and they're thrilled with it, and they have no focus, no thought toward their soul. They're not even thinking about what's happening to the soul. So the devil's having a heyday because he's got you out in left field playing with you, like a cat and a mouse, and while that's happening, you're not feeling the weight of what's going on in your soul. That's the deception that darkness has. So the Holy Spirit comes with conviction, and because conviction feels nasty, you go the other way. But that's the Holy Spirit in his mercy trying to get a hold of you. The other thing he says is this, and this is the beauty of it, is it makes, or this is the bad of it, it makes for a bad testimony. So I've heard this over and over again, and I think this is really important, is that we have to remember that just because our salvation is not based on our works doesn't mean you're going to have a good testimony without them. A lot of people are like, I don't have to live a good life in any way because I'm not saved by it. And they miss the whole point is this is a testimony for others around you to see the goodness of God. A good testimony does not mean they will not speak evil of you. So he says, they will. Now, having your conduct, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers. So you have an honorable conduct, and yet they still speak evil of you. So I just want to ask you guys, think about this. What is something, now don't give a specific person, just speak of general term, but share with me. In what way have you been led by the Holy Spirit, and yet somebody spoke evil of you? I mean, we're talking about this as a reality. I think we've all faced it somewhere. So anybody would be willing to share of, don't get into too much detail, but again, no names, just where has that happened? How has it happened? I know, I just threw that question out there. Mike.
So early on in my young family, the Lord called me to get a motorcycle and save gas. It was really specific. I mean, so specific. Mm. I didn't believe, but I said, okay, God, if you really are calling me to do this, then have this completely bizarre thing happen. And the next day, it was like confirmation. Spooky confirmation. So I went ahead. On down, it comes to the slaves. If you're being beaten for something you deserve, what good is it?
Yeah.
But if you're whooped for something you don't deserve, now you're in the pocket of Christ. That's what he endured.
Exactly.
That's exactly where you want to be. And Peter is actually inviting you into this new life of being whooped when you don't deserve it.
Yes.
But anyway, that's my
I think what Mike says, and I think this is really important because we have to remember we're dealing with two types of people. When we think of fleshly lust, sometimes we think of somebody who's getting what they want, what they enjoy. But for me, I would probably sit on the different side of that fence. So one of those for me was early on in my life, I wanted to be like the Apostle Paul. I wanted to be so spiritual that I didn't get married. And my attitude toward that was not what the Lord wanted for me. And so what happened was this, is you would think that that would be the right kind of Christian. Like, I want to be so close to Jesus that I don't want to have any earthly ties. But the problem with that was, is for me, the reason it was a fleshly lust for me and it wasn't really a spiritual reality was because, one, I wasn't fit for it. But another one was, is that I used to be hard on other people for not being more spiritually minded. I really was. And I really don't know where that came from. But the idea behind it was that it suited my lust because it gave me ammunition for looking at others and being able to make comparisons and fill in this kind of gap for me. And so I wrestled with something I should have never wrestled with, and that was the whole idea of marriage. And so it took the Lord really to break me down to get me to the place that I was willing to even get married, even consider the idea. Whatever the reasons, whatever my reasons for not wanting it was, I thought that really to live the spiritual life, it required more like stripping down and taking away. And so what we do to ourselves, and I've seen Christians do this, and you might be on the side of it, is you might be the person who's always trying to outwardly perfect and live up to an image. It's a spiritual image that the Holy Spirit has not introduced to you. But you're trying to live up to it because you feel like, unless I get really on fire for the Lord, that's going to make the difference. Some of the conviction that the Lord has given me, the most powerful convictions, have come from those who look like it was just so simple. They weren't trying like I was. I mean, to me, it was like you didn't really pray unless you were on your knees for at least an hour in the morning. You didn't really read your Bible unless you really read like a full chapter or something like that. It was like what started as a love fest for Jesus is a hunger for the Lord started to become my identity points. And because of that, I was actually very judgmental. And so if you told me you watched something on TV and it wasn't a holy enough Christian movie, or I wasn't hearing like, it sounded like you were just trying to entertain yourself, before I knew it, like you just couldn't live up to my standard. And I remember there was a guy one time, and the reason he left our church, this was in Walla Walla, is he said, you and this other guy, this is what you preach. You preach sinless perfection. And you know, to be honest, I think he was far closer to that than I thought I was. And this was my answer to him. This is what I said. This was the logic that I gave to him. I said, well, can you live without sin for even 1 minute? Well, logically, he said, yes. I said, well, what about for an hour? Well, yeah, I guess. What about a day? You see where that's going? You could live without sin if you really wanted to. And that's what I was fighting for, was a sinless life rather than live in Christ life. That was the difference. Somehow I got sidetracked. And, you know, to me, I think maybe part of it was when I was growing up, I didn't have any point of reference to say I was a great sports player. I was good at anything. And to me, living a spiritual life was what I was good at. And so my lust was, now that I found something to be good at, I want to be the best at it. I want to be better than everybody else. And I was no good. And I remember where it really hit me was when I was living with a Christian family, and their son and myself, we were on two different planes. And as far as I was concerned, I was on the spiritual plane and he was on the plane of the flesh. And oh man, he wanted to go ride a motorcycle and play, and he didn't want to read his Bible. And I was like, every day it would grind at me because I'd watch him go to school and he wouldn't witness for the Lord at all, and he wouldn't read his Bible, and I just saw all the parts of his life. It's like, you don't even know what you have. You have mom and dad who love the Lord, and look at you. That's inwardly, that's what I was thinking. I remember one time I had this, it was a motorcycle that it was mine, and I get to give him permission to ride it. And you know how he got my permission to ride the motorcycle? He had to read his Bible in order to go ride the motorcycle. If I had had my goal in his life, I would have made him a Pharisee, but a very spiritual one that talked about Jesus, right? So that's what I would have done. And so that being said, I remember it was starting to have a clash, and we were bitter toward one another. I was really bitter at his responses and his toward me, because he wanted to stay the night in my room. I wanted to pray and all these other things, and I just realized I was having a conflict with him. And his dad got after us, and he laid it down. And I remember after that I was humbled, and the Lord broke me. And I remember one of the things the Lord broke me of was my spiritual pride. It wasn't his spiritual invalid side. It was my spiritual pride that God was getting a hold of me. And what I realize is this, is there's something powerful about when we walk in the Spirit, people are amazingly touched by the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the flesh and are spiritual, we get just as much struggle with people as if we didn't have any spiritual connections at all. And most of us, it's not because we're intentionally doing that. I didn't do it because I wanted to hurt anybody. I just had this fleshly lust that was warring against my soul. So Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now you could have said to me, nope, not for you, James, because you're living after flesh. You're living after the flesh that's warring against the Spirit. So you're being reproached, but you're not being reproached for the Lord's sake. That's why God's correcting you. And when he does, now remember, I'm still a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, because I wouldn't be receiving correction if that were the case. I'm still a citizen. I'm just a fleshly citizen who needs the Lord's correction in his life. I don't know if there's anybody else here, but that's been me multiple times, right? Hallelujah, I'm in the right place. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. This is what Mike was talking about. As a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So if they're speaking evil of you, just remember reference to something else, not to what they're doing, reference to what the Lord has said in this. I'm one of his. I belong to him. And I'm conducting myself the way the Lord wants me to, yet they speak evil of me. That should be an honor. And he says, if you're reproached for this, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Can you ask for anything better than that? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon me. So I said before, you are not saved by works, but your testimony is no good without them. Have you ever heard that saying, you can do good without loving, but you can't love without doing good? I think that fits here in this thought of, there's a lot of people who will do good works. That's why good works don't save you, and they're still spiritually disconnected from God. But a spiritual connection with God does not exempt you from having good works. If anything, it promotes it on the highest plane. And you'll see in both senses, the Bible talk on both sides of that issue. You'll see where the Bible is actually condemning the good works as in a sense, as if it's a salvational thing, and you think that you're being recommended by your good works rather than the blood and sacrifice of Jesus, you're missing the mark. There's no hope there. But if you're also on the other side and you're like, I am one of his, then good works comes out of that. I belong to him. Loving my neighbor, doing good for the others around me, the best of good works should be coming out of each Christian. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 speaks on this. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see that? He's like, let them see your good works. Let the things that you do for the Lord be on display, that they can see them and that God can get the glory. Not you, so God can get the glory. We should be as more vigilant, more wanting to do good things for the people around us, more than what we did when we were getting recognized for it. More than trying to get recognition for it is because we're thinking to ourselves, this is how you get recognized. And I want that to happen. So we should seek for, as pilgrims and strangers in the world, we should seek to promote our citizenship within the world. You don't belong here, but you need to show the people who are here the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. That's what our job is, in a sense, is you're not supposed to interlink and get a part of what's going on here, but you're also supposed to draw it back toward heaven because Jesus died for the souls that haven't found that yet. It's okay, brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit moves you to tears for people who haven't discovered that. Being a citizen in the kingdom of heaven is something that you can't quite put in words in any other way. It's the best thing ever. The key to good works comes from the first word Peter uses in our text. That word, beloved. I did actually get the original. And it comes from the word that I shared with you last week, agape. And it's agapetos. Beloved, and this means beloved, esteemed, it's dear, I love this, favorite, and worthy of love. Because I am beloved, esteemed, I'm a favorite in the kingdom of heaven, and worthy of his love, because he made me worthy of it, then Peter can go on to say everything else. I beg you as sojourners, because you're beloved, you're a sojourner. Because you're worthy of his love, you're a pilgrim. You have different citizenship, and that's why you won't live after the flesh. That's why you'll conduct yourself honorable and even be called an evildoer because of it. And in the end, glorify God, and they may be able to see that later on. So good work should be fruit rather than a form. Good work should be the fruit rather than the form. The only reason I'm doing good works, the only reason this is coming out of my life is because Jesus is present, because Jesus is speaking, because the Holy Spirit is showing himself to me. That's why I'm not bound by the pain of what somebody else has done, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. So the good works of not living in the pain, friends, the good works of not being bound by unforgiveness because of what the Holy Spirit has done in me. It's not just a chapter and a Bible verse creating a form. It's the fruit of an abiding relationship with him. I walk with him. I share with him. He speaks to me, and my spirit is animated because of him. That's why it becomes fruit. And the way we would describe that is, I'm not trying to make it happen. It just comes out of me. It's a part of my relationship with him. As I loved as I've watched Lee under the transforming light of the Holy Spirit and watch as the Holy Spirit would lay down convictions and bring truth to bear upon him and just see the sweetness blossom out of his life. See the former struggles begin to disappear and dissipate and the ways of feeling about others and those kinds of things, and you just become a beautiful emblem of God's grace. The end for good works is the glory of God. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. There goes that cup again. To God be the glory, great things he has done. It would have been a different thing on Christmas Eve if either one of our brothers that came up and shared with us were talking about how they did this, how they created this, how this became their reality because of what they chose. But really, it was because God animated himself to me, and he began to speak to me. I loved how Joe was like, the Lord said, no. And it was like, no. And then he said, I couldn't do it from that day forward. And from then on, I've never done it since. And I loved what he said. He said, obedience became easy. The Lord made it easy. He told me no, and then I followed through, and it was easy. But it was easy because of him. Because of Jesus, because of the Lord in our life. It's hard when you're doing it. It's easy when he's doing it. Now, some people say, I'm struggling, Pastor, and I'm still praying. It's probably because sometimes those prayers still have that element of unbelief in them, even though they sound like I believe. I've said it so many times. I mean, I sound like, yeah, I believe. I'm, you know, like you're playing a game, and you know, in the middle of a sports game of some sort, I've been in the moments where I was playing, and you already felt like you're the losing team at the beginning, and by midway, you are confirmed, I'm the losing team. So when in the middle of being knowing and feeling like you're the losing team, you just give in at that moment. It's like, I guess they're just going to beat me. And by the end of the game, you've proved yourself right. But the problem with that is that's not how God does this. God can let the scoreboard look like you're losing. As a matter of fact, when the game is over, it can look like you lost. And the truth is, you already won. You won because you had him in the midst of it. And when you realize that, the thing that changes the dynamic is not what you see on the scoreboard, but the reality that Jesus Christ, it's what he said that makes that reality different than what it looks like. The scoreboard didn't change the game. It's the reality of what Jesus said. Change the game. What he's animating to me, change the game. So we're on victory's side through that. As I was reflecting on when I was in landscaping, I was sharing this with you, I think our Christian life can be one of two different things. I'll close with this thought. There was lots of times when I did things, I was like, I improved upon it later. But what I didn't do is go back and re-examine how good of a landscaper I was based upon those mistakes. And they were mistakes. There were things that needed corrected, needed to be redone. And what I did was, I stayed the course. I remembered this is what I am. I don't change, this doesn't change whether I'm a good landscaper. As a matter of fact, many of those things I reprocessed into, not that it's okay to make mistakes. I didn't do that. It was this. I can take that mistake and I can move on from here because I am a landscaper. And that's going to change. I mean, I may want to quit, but that doesn't mean I get to quit. That's what it is. Brothers and sisters, can we do that in the kingdom of God? I may want to at times feel like quitting because it's hard, but I can't quit because I'm already in. It's like trying to say, Lord, is there any way that I can convince you to not keep me as one of your children? Yeah, is there any way that I can do that? And there's a lot of people who would say, Pastor, I think you're on the verge. You could be on the verge of blasphemy because there's a lot of people who want to use the name of the Lord in vain. That's not who we're talking about today, are we? We're not talking about them. We're talking about you. We're talking about somebody who wants to be in the kingdom, who loves to see the Lord animate himself in your life. When you're discouraged, you want a way out. When you have some struggle with maybe some particular sin in your life, you're like, I want to go where God wants me. That's who we're talking to today. You're a fellow citizen. You're locked in. You're already in the strong tower. Stop. You know, nothing worse than somebody. You're like, you've got a shelter all around you. There's no way that a bomb is going to touch you. There's no way a bullet is going to penetrate you. It's not even possible, and yet you're afraid that it will. That's usually our problem. You're already eliminating, and you're already putting in your mind, going through your head, I'm already going to be shot down. You're like, wait a second, you're in the most place, the safest place there ever could be. Christ is our safety net. I am in him. I love how Paul talks about it because he says, I am dead and Christ lives in me. Game over. It's already finished. And that's what we remind our enemy with and we face our brothers and sisters in new love for because we know we're victors. We're more than conquerors. I've already won the battle. It's just a matter of finishing the time. I love how Mike says this. You know, the moment you were born, you were already dying. We're in a dying body at the moment, so sometimes we're waiting for that day for the doctor to confirm, well, you're not going to breathe much longer. That's not the day you're dying. I'm already dying right now. So while I'm dying, I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for him. He's the end of the mark. I want to encourage you today because I feel like on the onslaught of darkness, number one thing the Lord has really animated to me, my brothers and sisters, when they're struggling, most of the time, even in my own family, and even times in my own life, the game is up here most of the time. It is what is being said in my head, the thoughts that are going through my mind. And I just reflect on that Jesus said, no other voice will they follow. It doesn't mean there's no other voice they hear. There's no other voice they follow. And then I see some of the most tragic things happen. And I'm like, you're on victor's side. Why are you falling into defeat? And so this, to me, is the message for those who are struggle through. I get defeated, and I live in my funk, and I stay in my funk for a week or 2 weeks or a month or 3 weeks. Wait a second. Hold on. Stop there. Where did that come from? Why are you there, and why are you staying there? I think it's because Jesus said one thing, and you're believing another, and you need to stop doing that. You need to stop believing the lies that are in your head and start holding on to the promises of God because your next day, tomorrow, is one of your most beautiful days that you've ever lived. The day you eliminate from your life the lies of the enemy and you start walking in the direction of God. You have to. Friends, you have to. You can say, well, I'm not very good at praying. And that's the devil's another way of him saying you're just not good at being a Christian. When he's already said, I'm in. I'm already in. The door is locked. I love that. So I'm just going to give an opportunity for you to respond any way you want. If you want to come to the altar, great. But I'm not asking for you to come broken. I'm asking you to come with joy in your heart that the Holy Spirit has been so faithful to you. God has been so good to you. He has not lost on any mark. Even when you've been in the worst place in your life, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you today.